all of us. I'm going to start this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. You see the passage before you. I'm going to read just to the end of verse 18 at this point. These are Peter's words. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners, that he might bring us safely home to God. And he suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. As we continue through this first letter of Peter's, we have seen Peter speak about the reality that because of Christ, every person has been offered new life, with God, from God. And with this life comes a new identity and a mission. There's a task that is given to us, a responsibility. We are called to live, in Peter's words, as aliens and strangers, living as foreigners, because we live in certain kingdoms, whether it's our own or whether it's on a national basis, culture. There's all sorts of kingdoms that interact with one another in the world that we experience, if we think about it in that kind of context of realms or spheres of influence or kingdoms. But we serve the King of Kings, who has his own kingdom. Everywhere you have a king, there's a kingdom. And we're called to live as foreigners in the world, for the world, but not of the world, because we serve a king who is above the world. See, the call from God that we've been talking about and looking at over these last number of weeks is a call to live differently, to live in alignment with Christ in every situation, in every circumstance, in every relationship, no matter what other people are doing, we're called to align ourselves to Christ. And last week we looked briefly at five different situations where Peter was talking to those that he was writing to at that time, saying these are different circumstances, different relationships where most people around you do things certain ways. Here are examples where God is calling you to live differently, whether that was husbands and wives or slaves or in relation to government or just within the body of God's church, the body of Christ. And you know, there's some of that tension of, well, if everyone else around me is doing this, then it's not easy all the time, Peter. And we looked at that in a little bit last week. This week's tension goes a little bit further than that. This week's tension is, well, the reality of Peter's readers. They faced situations where if they did do what is right, which is just a phrase Peter is using, we can rephrase it as living in alignment with Christ. If we do what is right, Peter's readers are going, I may suffer for that. I may be treated unjustly for doing what is right. You're telling me, Peter, you want me to do what is right when I'm going to pay for it? And Peter's answer is, yes. See, this is a very real issue in Peter's day. It's hard for us in many respects to really enter into the world of Peter's readers here, because most of them, at least over half of them, would have been slaves. So put yourself in the position as a slave. hard to do. Okay, we're not going to fully get that. Put yourself in that position as much as you can, and then imagine yourself, you are required, you are asked, requested, ordered, instructed by your master to do something you knew was against the way of Christ. And therein lies one example of the tension that Peter's talking about here. Old Testament example, Joseph. He's working in the house of Potiphar, high-ranking official of the Pharaoh. And Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, "Joseph, I want you to have sex with me." Joseph knows that is not the way of God. Joseph says, "No." She persists. He flees from the situation, having to leave his outer garment behind to get away. And what happens to Joseph? He goes to prison. He suffers unjustly for doing what is right. In also, just going back to, again, the situation of Peter's readers. It's interesting in that section on wives, Peter in verse 1 of chapter 3 talks about wives, you're called to live a certain way even if your husbands do not follow Christ. And in verse 6, he has this interesting phrase to me. It says, it's an encouragement, instruction to wives to do what is right even if you fear what your husband might do. Just as a side note here, husbands, if I didn't mention this clear enough last week, I'll just lay this out here. As husbands, we should never do anything that causes our wives to fear. If we are causing our wife to fear, we are not in alignment with Christ. Just put that as a grid to help maybe gauge some of our actions or responses, our habits. So imagine a wife. And it could be anything. It could be how she's wanting to give of the resources they have. She's wanting to give to the poor, perhaps. And her husband goes, whoa, wait a second. Why are you wanting to give away what we have or what I have made or whatever the case may be? She says, well, because I feel God's wanting me to do this. It could be in any kind of context. A situation where God is calling you to do what is right, to live in alignment with Him, but whether it's a relationship, a situation, it could be a work situation today where you know that you're called to do things in a certain way. You're called to be ethical in how you carry out your job. And your boss goes, if you don't do it my way, you're out of here. Or you can forget that promotion. Or you can forget that raise. We have to recognize that while in North America, we're not going to face the degree of struggle with this tension that those in Peter's day faced. There are also people in our world today, brothers and sisters of ours, in countries like China and North Korea and Bhutan and all sorts of Islamic countries today, that they face this issue each day and every day. So I say that for a few reasons. The main one is this: let's not be complacent in the comfort of the society that we enjoy that is not so oppressive to us as Christians, and just be so grateful and thankful and not use the advantages that our society gives us to be bold, to speak and live the call of Christ before others. We will have to give an account to God for how we've used the freedoms we enjoy. We'll have to give account. So to try to make this section, though, practical, get it more into kind of everyday terms, here's how I'm going to phrase it this morning. this tension of doing what is right even though we know or think we may suffer for it. And it's, we could broaden it to this. There are times where we are tempted or we make choices to avoid short-term pain. But in so doing, we lose out on long-term gain. This is what Peter's talking about here. Saying, look, God is going to reward you for doing what is right. You may not see it today. You may not see it tomorrow. You may not see it this year. You may not see it on this side of heaven. But God says He will reward you for doing what is right. We'll keep going through that and come back to that in a little bit. But I just want to go, there's a variety of reasons why we make these choices, why we choose to avoid short-term pain, why we choose to avoid suffering, but in so doing, choose to avoid doing what is right. Sometimes it's as simple as we think we can get away with it. If I can tell a lie in this situation that will avoid me suffering, but no one else will really find out the truth, there's a situation where we can be tempted to avoid the pain of telling the truth, which could cause us some shame, cause us to have to confess, cause us to have to say those dreaded words, "You're right. I was wrong." Situation where we can choose to avoid the short-term pain, but we lose out on doing what is right and the long-term gain. It might be the dynamic that we talked about last week a little bit. Other people are doing this, so why can't or why shouldn't or why wouldn't I? And we choose to follow another way rather than the way of Christ. Sometimes it's because, like most of you, I have to confess, I'm allergic to pain. I don't enjoy it. I don't know many people who do. But that can drive us to, whether it's relational pain or whether it's emotional pain or whether it's financial pain or whatever it may be, we don't enjoy it. And so we look to avoid it. And that just there's that tension that can come of, if I can avoid that, maybe I'll make the choice that I know isn't right. I know isn't the best, but in this situation, I can rationalize it away because I don't want to be hurt. See, let's just get really honest. In what way does it make sense for Peter to say to these readers and to say to us, in what way does it make sense for God to say, look, I want you to suffer if you have to do what is right? That does not make sense in pragmatic, practical, everyday terms, does it? If you really sit there and look at the question, you want me to suffer for doing good, God? Really? How does that make sense? Why would I make that choice? You starting to feel the tension? I hope you are, because this is a tension. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus long to have felt this tension. But God says, yes, I want you to be willing to suffer, to do what is right, to live out my call. And there's a reason why. Two things. There's two reasons that Peter sees that are foundational to why it is legitimate, why God wants us to be willing to suffer to do what is right. And the first is this. There is a final justice, a final judgment that is going to come. And this is a belief that is hard to see. One of the big news stories of the last 2 weeks. Former President Hosni Mubarak embezzled from his nation reportedly around $40 billion. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a lot of money. I'm thinking, yeah, I don't think I can make up enough plans to use that much money. It'd probably take me, you know, I don't know, a good month to try to figure out plans to practically use all that money. But he stole it. That, to me, would be a form of injustice, especially if I was Egyptian. And think about, well, how are my roads and the water supply and my education system? And all this money has been taken out of what could be have been used for the infrastructure of my nation. Read the newspaper. You see stories of injustice everywhere. Because we live in a world that is not just. You can't be in the world very long without coming across injustice in some way. But it is a foundational claim of the Bible that God is just. God is not only a judge, but God is the judge. And it's this claim that underlies the call of Jesus and then other followers of his, Peter, and we'll read some words of Paul this morning as well, that repeat his teaching. And in one sense of it, as do not retaliate to those who do you harm. That doesn't sound just, does it? Listen to these words. And just let me just make this side note first. Non-retaliation is not the same as passive acceptance of what happens. That is a misunderstanding of what Jesus taught. And we're going to look at some words of his from the Sermon on the Mount, but elsewhere where he speaks about this idea of revenge. It's not passive acceptance. I just encourage you, I'll let you read that passage on your own. We're going to go to some other ones. These are some words of Paul to the Romans. It says, "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it is written, I will take vengeance, I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord." And Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy. So this is Old and New Testament. It says, do not avenge yourselves. The next verse is, instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done for you. Here, Paul is quoting from Proverbs. Now, just one note we should make about Proverbs in general. Not all Proverbs are promises. They are axioms. They are general principles. Principles that if you follow them, they are generally true. For example, a gentle answer turns away wrath. That usually works, but not always. This is a proverb, not a promise. That's how we, you know, learning to understand and reading scripture. If we treat our enemies well, this does not mean we should not understand that they will always respond back in kindness. But Peter does say, Paul says here, that if we treat well, if we treat with love, if we do good, if we follow the way of Christ, even to those who will harm us, we can have an influence that God can use to change their minds, not just about us, but also about the one we serve and follow. The whole of Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21 echo Peter's words that we've read. And they echo the teaching and example of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Let me just stop there and just, let's go back. I'm just going to rephrase this. If you choose to not love your enemies, if you choose to not pray for those who persecute you, you will not be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Jesus' teaching was not an easy one, but it was a good one. For he, that's God, gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust too. Next slide. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Do you think any of Hosni Mubarak's friends struggle to put food on their table? Do you think of any of Hosni Mubarak's friends do not have nice homes? Do you think that any of Hosni Mubarak's friends cannot afford to send their children to a good education? If you are kind only to your friends, how are you any different than how Hosni Mubarak uses what he has and how he lives? That's about as practical as I can get this morning. We are called to something different as followers of Christ. Last slide. You are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is an interesting verse that sometimes is used a little bit out of context. The principle behind how this is often interpreted is correct. It's biblical. We are called to be holy as God is holy. We are called to live that out. That is a true biblical principle. I'm not taking away from that. This verse, this statement by Jesus in the context of the flow of the Sermon on the Mount is speaking about very practical examples and principles of living that out. It's not just this vague general statement that Jesus is making. It's stated right here. It says, if you don't show kindness or love to those even who are your enemies, you are not acting in the way that God has acted towards you. Paul said in Romans, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. This is how we're called to live as followers of Jesus. And see, this only makes sense to live this way, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to treat those who mistreat us with kindness and love and gentleness and even respect. It only makes sense if there is a final judgment. Because there is justice that is coming. See, all of us want justice. All of us want justice to happen. For you, maybe Hosni Mubarak's situation and what's happened in Egypt doesn't connect with you. That just doesn't resonate kind of your justice button. But you read something else in the paper that happens, a story that happens of single mothers who, fathers of the children, are not paying their the child the alimony that they're supposed to be paying, or they're skipping out on it. Or you read something else where someone else has embezzled something, or you have a situation at work where you know there's a coworker who is doing something that is not ethical, but they're getting away with it, but there's nothing, unfortunately, you're able to do about it, and you feel there's injustice. All of us have some situation where we feel the desire for justice to happen. And God has given notice that justice is coming. The notice is the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul described in a passage we're going to examine more around Easter time that the cross is a demonstration of God's justice. That the sins that you and I have committed, the acts, the actions, the attitudes that not only have been against God but have damaged whether ourselves or one another, that those acts of injustice, justice is going to be served. And see, this idea of final justice, though, is not simply about heaven or hell or the next life. It also should impact how we live today, because the second belief that underlies what Peter is saying here and what Jesus taught and what Paul repeated about Jesus' teaching about loving our enemies is not just that a final justice is coming, but that living in light of that justice is vitally important. See, if that justice is real, which if you're here and you're someone that, well, you know, don't all religions talk about the same God and all religions, you know, just basically have the same ideas? On the very, very surface, you can make that argument. But if you examine any of the details, it falls apart. But if you resist the idea that there is a judgment, but you do think that all religions lead to God, let me just point this out. All religions have the concept of a final justice, a final judgment of some type. Based on different terms, but all religions have that strand in common. You can't escape it, because justice is part of how we are wired by God, because we reflect His image. And see, Peter calls upon Christians to be ready at all times to explain the hope they have. Here's the little quiz question. What does the word hope mean? I've said this a few times. We'll see who's taking notes. What does hope mean? Anyone. This is the interactive part. What is hope? Hope of our salvation. Confident expectation. Peter is saying that we need to be ready at any time to give an answer to why we have a confident expectation because of Christ. Just think, what do you think Peter's answer with that would be? If someone came to him and said, Peter, why are you willing to suffer the way you are? Why are you willing to follow someone who told you that you're going to go to a place that you don't want to go? You're going to be led to a place that you don't want to go. That's how you're going to end. Your life, if you follow my way, is not going to end well for you in how you die. I think Peter's response would be, Peter would start talking about, I was just a fisherman. And Jesus came by and he did something, and how he talked to me and what he did, he called me. I was a nobody. He called me and said, Peter, I want you to follow me. And I followed him for 3.5 years. And during those years, I saw him heal people. But more than that, I heard his teaching. I heard how he talked about God. And I saw how he lived. And he lived differently. And when it came to the end, when he was betrayed, he told me before it happened, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. I said, no, there's no way I would do that. There's no way. He said, Peter, before a rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. And I did. But then I was there. There's an empty tomb where he was put. And not just that, then I saw him. And he came to me and he restored me to the calling he had given me. He said, I'm going to build my church on you. And I have seen him work, and I have seen him. He has transformed my life. I used to be a hot-headed, just speak before I thought kind of guy. He has transformed my life. And I know that he is going to complete the work that he has started. Not sure if Peter would use exactly those words, but I think that's a description of the hope that Peter had. I don't know what your story is, But if you are a follower of Christ, you have a story with him. What is your hope? What is it that you confidently expect Christ to do in your life? And it starts with what you've seen him do, what you see him doing now, and what you expect him to finish or continue to do. So here's my homework for you. It's actually in the bulletin insert. I want you to write out your hope. I want you to prepare yourself to be ready to give an answer. And here's the scary part for you. I want you to bring it next Sunday. But here's the goal. Write it in such a way that it would take you no more than a minute to say. And the reason is this. It's a lot easier to expand your story than it is to cut it back. And you may have a situation where all you have is a minute with an individual, with a person in a particular situation. You might have a time where you have half an hour. Great, I'm sure you can fill that up. It's a lot easier to fill a half an hour than it is to keep things down to a minute. But I want you to bring it next Sunday, because here's the scary part. I'm going to bring a microphone out next Sunday. And I'm not going to tell you who I'm going to ask. And for some of you, that may scare you, and you may say, I'm not sure I'm going to come next Sunday. Okay. I'm willing to do that. Because we need to be ready at any moment to give an answer to the hope that we have. And if we can't do it here amongst family, how do you expect that you will ever be able to speak your hope before someone that might laugh at you? Or might go, do you really believe that? We've got to be ready. But I'll make this promise to you. I'll go first. Break the ice. See, Peter is confident in Christ. And the reason he's confident in Christ is, essentially, it's the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, what God did was validate that Jesus was who he said he was and what he taught was true. That's where the validation comes from. It's in the resurrection. And that's where, and I'm not going to get into them this morning, because if you read verses 19 through 22, you're going to know why I just don't really want to go there this morning. Because it's going to get into just theoretical stuff and this view versus that view. And it's not the best use of our time this morning. But let me just emphasize that the rest of that section of this passage is one example Peter is giving, showing, illustrating that God has validated who Jesus was and what he taught, and validates that doing what is right, no matter the cost, is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. See, it comes to the question of which is better. There's basically two paths we can choose from. We can choose the path of doing what is right, no matter the cost. Or we can choose the path of least resistance, a path that looks to avoid the short-term pain but loses long-term gain. And make no mistake, no matter which path we choose, there is a cost. Can't get away from having a cost. Sorry. That's just the reality of life. But which is better? Which do you want to pay? If you choose the second path, the path of least resistance, the path that avoids the pain, the path that avoids the struggle, the path that avoids doing what is right, if there's going to be a cost, understand that when justice comes, the justice you want to see served upon others in certain circumstances is going to be served upon you. You pay the full price of the injustice you have done to others. That's the cost. The first path, the path that Jesus showed, here is the amazing thing. Jesus paid the price of justice for you and offers more than that. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read through. It's going to be on the screen in the New Living, but if you have a different translation, that's great. Follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read through the little bit of words and stuff thrown in. Verses 3 to 11. This is just an amazing passage of Scripture, again written by Peter. And this is how he introduces his letter. This is the beginning of his letter. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So it's not just that Jesus pays the price for justice. He also gives us everything we need to live out the new birth that He gives. And we received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Let's just make a little fine point. Not all human desires in and of themselves are not evil. It's how we choose to express them. The desires we've been given are God-given. It's how we choose to express them. But the evil in the world is caused by human desires inappropriately expressed. Verse 5, as we continue through, in view of all this, of all the promises and all that God has given you, everything you need to live a godly life, Peter says, in view of all this, make every effort. Following Jesus is not a passive activity. You cannot sit back and go, I've been saved, God has given me all this, and then just sit on it. Peter says, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence or character, doing what is right as God defines what is right, no matter the cost. Moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. You see, work on your faith. Develop it. Add qualities, fruit of the Spirit. Allow God to work in you, but it's going to be an effort. It's going to take work. It says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide. See, the more you grow like this, the more productive, the more useful you will be in your knowledge. Here again, knowledge is, the biblical concept of knowledge is not, we have these wonderful terms, head knowledge and heart knowledge. Are you familiar with those? Kind of what you understand and then what you actually believe. Guess what? That's not enough. We often talk about in church, well, we need to get our head knowledge to be heart knowledge. It's not complete. We need our head knowledge to become heart knowledge and then to become hand knowledge. We need to use it, to live it, to use it. There's no point believing in God's promises if you're not going to stand on them. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard. Pay the cost. Make the effort to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is hard work. But He promises to give you everything you need to follow Him. It's not a question of willpower. It's a question of reliance and believing what He has already said He has done for you. And not only is the reward worth it, But the experience of God moving in and through is unlike nothing you will ever experience. And many of you here know exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced it. You've had, whether it's tastes here and there, or whether it's just an ongoing sense of, I know God is around me and I know God is moving and using me to bless others. But it's not based on our feelings. Let me just toss that out. Very interesting. Mother Teresa, I mean, who we would likely all hold as one of those examples of character and virtue and service to God. I'm not sure if you're familiar or know this, about a couple years ago, a lot of her letters were published, letters that she had sent to her spiritual advisor. And she writes consistently of how she never consistently felt the presence of God. She knew He was there. She wanted to feel that presence, but she would not let the absence of the feeling keep her from what she knew was right. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, writes, it's a loose paraphrase, but the most dangerous kind of Christian is the one who, regardless of whether they feel God's presence, does what they know to be right anyways. The reason they're dangerous, if you're familiar with the Screwtape Letters, it's actually written from the perspective of a mentor demon to a tempter demon. And so a lot of the advice is kind of backwards to how we would think of it. But it's the mentor demon saying the most dangerous follower of Jesus is the one that it doesn't matter whether they feel God with them, but they will just do what they know He's calling them to do and to be. It's not about our feelings. That head knowledge, the heart knowledge has to get to our hands and our feet. And let me just say this, there is no retirement from this call. There's a retirement from our employment. There is no retirement from service to the King. How that service may be will change, but it doesn't end. I just say that as an encouragement, but I also say it as a challenge. Because I know there is a temptation at times when we get to a certain stage or a certain age, we can go, I've done my bit. And I'm not talking about serving in ministries in the church. I'm talking about serving the King. I'm talking about having neighbors that don't know Christ over to your house for a meal. I'm talking about making connections intentionally with those that don't know Christ rather than huddling together as Christians all the time. We are called to be in the world, for the world, but not of the world. What we do needs to be what is right, no matter the cost. And to do that, God says, I have given you my grace, I will give you my power, I will give you my strength, I will give you my comfort, I have given you a family to support you. I have given you everything you need to be and to do everything I've called you to. The question we have to ask ourselves is, which is better? To follow God and experience His fullness, or to choose our own path and miss out? We're going to sing a closing song. If you get out your hymnals, as I find one of mine, number 602. And we're going to sing this morning, and I just want you to sing it as a prayer. It's not going to be on the screen. It's probably very familiar to many of you. You may not need a hymnal. I just want you to stand as we close. And as we sing this song, I just want to encourage you to sing it as a prayer. And if you're not ready to sing the words, don't sing. But just reflect. And as you hear the words, and if you're ready as you sing them, make them a prayer to God this morning.
I have decided.